Going to the book of 2 Corinthians for our study, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 14 and read through chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. The text on the chart are from the New King James Version. You can read along from the chart or read from your Bible that you brought with you will be fine as well. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, and the quotes which are to follow here in the next three verses can be found in several places in the Old Testament. There's not one particular verse that's quoted. A portion of this verse is taken from one passage. A portion of it is taken from another passage. But by inspiration, Paul put them together. That conveys the overall truth of what was being taught. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? Well, the promises mentioned in the previous verses. I will be their God. I will dwell among them. You will be my sons and you will be my daughters. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Paul is writing to Christians at Corinth, and he includes himself here by the plural pronoun, us. Let us cleanse ourselves. No doubt Paul uses the plural pronoun to soften the admonition that they themselves need to be cleansed. Evidently, some at Corinth had involved themselves in idolatrous practices, and they needed to cleanse themselves from those idolatrous practices. To cleanse means to purify. Let us cleanse or purify ourselves. He goes on to say, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. From all filthiness. Some versions render the word filthiness here as defilement. From all defilements of the flesh. Some versions render it from all contaminations of the flesh and spirit. From all pollutions of the flesh and spirit. It is that which corrupts man that is under consideration. It is sin. From all defilement that comes, of course, from sin. From all pollution and contamination that comes from sin. And it defiles the flesh and the spirit. Flesh here has reference to the body. So one's body and one's spirit becomes defiled or contaminated with sin. Even when one associates and does that which is connected with idolatry. And so the Christians at Corinth were admonished to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Even in that which is associated with the contamination that they would come in contact with as they practice idolatry, even as children of God. We see that practicing idolatry is the same as perhaps getting into a sexual relationship with someone who is not your husband or your wife, because it defiles both your body and your spirit. Your whole person is defiled. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 18, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, flee sexual immorality. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As one would contaminate or pollute his body and his spirit in an unlawful relationship, so had the Corinthians contaminated their whole being in their association with the idolatrous practices in the city of Corinth. Now, if Christians at Corinth needed to be admonished to cleanse themselves, what guarantee do we have that we might not also need this same admonition? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If Christians, and Paul included himself, needed to be cleansed from all filthiness, moral defilement, contamination of his whole being, we perhaps need to take heed in this admonition. Because all people need cleansing. The alien sinner needs cleansing, as indicated by the instructions to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16. And now while you are waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. To wash away his sins is to purify himself or to cleanse himself. So the alien sinner needs cleansing. He needs to be purified from his moral defilement, from his sin. And that occurs, of course, in baptism. The fact that the church is also made up of people who have been washed indicates that the alien sinner needs to be purified or cleansed. Ephesians 5 and in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Note this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that he might sanctify, set her apart, make her pure, make her holy. How? By cleansing her, by purifying her with a washing of water. Baptism, by the word that is in connection with the word, in connection with the word of God. The Christians at Corinth also had undergone this, which tells us that alien sinners need to be cleansed, need to be purified. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. That is, previous to this, in verse 9 and 10, he enumerated some of the sins that they once engaged in before they were baptized. Engaging in those sins, of course, they were defiled, they were polluted, they were contaminated morally. And so they had to be washed. And such were some of you, but you were washed. When were they washed? They were washed at the same time Saul of Tarsus was washed in baptism. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When was he to do that? In baptism. They were washed, the Corinthians were, in baptism. And thus they were sanctified, set apart, made holy. And so all people need cleansing. The alien sinner indeed needs cleansing of his sin. All people need cleansing. Let us cleanse ourselves, Paul said. That means even Christians in sin must be cleansed or be condemned of it. James 4 and verse 8. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. He's telling them to wash their hands or purify them hands. No, their hands here and their hearts stand for the whole person. They're to cleanse themselves morally and spiritually. That's what's under consideration in James writing to Christians again. In 1 John 1 and in verse 7, John writing to Christians said, if we walk in the light as he, that is, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, we have fellowship with God as long as we walk in the light, because God is in the light. John 1 and verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So as long as we remain in the light where God is in the light, as long as we remain in the truth of his word, we walk in the light. And we have fellowship. We're in union with him. That's the one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, note this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the alien sinner of his sin, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the Christian of his sin. John 1 and in verse 9, if we confess our, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. When? And by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the alien sinner needs to be cleansed, needs to be purified, but so does the Christian as well. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, that's who's under consideration. The Corinthians were Christians. We know that. Paul was a Christian. Let us cleanse ourselves. For the Christian, cleansing is necessary to be sons and daughters who are approved in God's sight, who are pleasing in God's sight. In our context, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 6, I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters. Remember, the very next verse is the verse that says, cleanse yourselves. So if you're going to be approved or pleasing in the sight of God as a child of God, you need to cleanse yourself if you're in sin as a child of God. That's what needs to take place. Ephesians 5 and in verse 11, Paul had said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. Reprove them, some versions say. That is, convict those who are engaging in them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but yet that's what the Corinthians were doing. And they needed to be cleansed of their sins. For the Christian, cleansing is necessary. Then, in order to escape the wrath of God, in Colossians 3 and in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. When the Christian cleanses himself, purifies himself from moral defilement, then he escapes the wrath of God. So all people need cleansing. Whether one is an alien sinner, never obeyed the gospel of Christ, or whether one is a Christian, he needs to cleanse himself, purify himself from sin from time to time. All people need cleansing because they're defiled. They're polluted. They're contaminated. You ever thought of yourself from time to time as being polluted or contaminated? I mentioned the fact about a self-image not long ago, us being children of God, and do you see yourselves or think of yourselves as children of God? Do you ever see yourself? Do you have a self-image of being polluted, contaminated, and defiled in the eyes of God? Think about that. Morally and spiritually. In body and spirit. All men are defiled, contaminated. Defiled and contaminated by sin. Again, 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. From sin. What is sin? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is sin? Well, in one verse, we're cleansed of our sin. In another verse, we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is sin. That's what sin is. It's an act of unrighteousness. You say, well, what is unrighteous? Well, if you're unrighteous, you'll be the opposite of Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke 1 and in verse 6. They were both righteous before God. How were they righteous? They walked, behaved, conducted themselves in accord with all the commandments and ordinances of God. So one is righteous if he keeps the Word of God, if he obeys the Word of God, behaves and conducts himself according to it. One would be engaging in unrighteousness if he violated the Word of God. If he wasn't walking, behaving, conducting himself according to the teaching of the Word of God, one would be engaged in unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is simply lawlessness. 1 John 3 and in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of law. You transgress God's law, you violate God's law, you break God's law, you sin. You engage in unrighteousness. We're morally defiled by sin and by unrighteousness. All people need cleansing. Because they're defiled by sin and unrighteousness. Amen. But all people can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Why by the blood of Christ? Well, because the blood of bulls and goats does not work. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Some people suppose, and there are still people who sacrifice animals today, as if the blood of animals could take away sin, but the blood of animals can't take away sin. Could not take away sin under the old law, and it cannot take away sin under the new law. All the blood that was sacrificed on the altars of Israel did not take away their sin. They sacrificed those animals and shed that blood. But that blood that was sacrificed and shed to take away their sins looked forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Some suppose that since man becomes polluted, contaminated morally in body and spirit when he sins, then they suppose that they could perhaps wash their sins away by bathing with soap and water as if the sin had defiled and polluted their flesh in some sense. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 20, who formerly, that is those who lived in the days of Noah and were disobedient, when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved by or through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, but note he defines what baptism is. Baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Filth here is dirt, that which contaminates one physically. So baptism is not the washing away of the filth from the flesh, even though we become contaminated and polluted in both body and spirit. Again, body and spirit has reference to the whole person. When we sin, we do not contaminate physically our flesh. So we can't take soap and water and wash the filth or the pollution or contamination from our flesh. That's not what baptism is. Baptism's washing away of sin. It's washing and cleansing the spirit of man. That's what baptism is. It's not the removal of the filth of flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Bad translation, an answer. The word answer here actually is an opposite of the word answer in the English. Answer is a question. It's a pleading. It's a beseeching. In baptism, you're pleading with God. You're beseeching God. You're calling upon God to cleanse your conscience. That's what you're doing in baptism. That's what baptism is. It's a beseeching and calling upon God to cleanse your conscience. It's not an answer. It's not an answer of a good conscience. No. It's a pleading or beseeching to make your conscience good because your conscience is defiled. Why does the translations keep the word answer? I'm not sure. Because if it's an answer of a good conscience, then baptism is not necessary for salvation. You already have a good conscience. Do you see the point? The denomination world believes baptism is not necessary to wash away sins. Baptism is not necessary to cleanse or purify one of their sins. But yet, that's what Saul of Tarsus was told to do. Yet, that's what the Corinthians had done. They had washed themselves, sanctified themselves. But the denominational world says baptism doesn't wash away sin. Baptism doesn't remove sin. Baptism is not for the forgiveness of sin. Because you already have a good conscience, then, because you have a good conscience, then you respond out of that good conscience in baptism. No. Answer is a pleading and beseeching. It's a begging of God to make your conscience good or clean. That's the idea. So the cleansing ingredient is not the blood of bulls and goats. The cleansing ingredient is not soap and water to wash away the dirt or filth of the flesh. The cleansing ingredient, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, note this, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. It sanctifies. It set one apart and made him clean and consecrated before God. It was ceremonial purification of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, note this, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To cleanse your conscience. Do you see what happens in baptism? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience. It gives us a good conscience. It gives us a clean conscience. We're purified in the sight of God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that's able to do that. Revelation 1 and verse 5, John said that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And of course, when that takes place is in baptism. Acts again, 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And the denominational world says, well, water of baptism doesn't wash away sins. The blood of Christ does. Well, that's true. It is the blood of Christ that washes away sins. But when that takes place is in the action of baptism. That's when it takes place. As a matter of fact, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to bring about the forgiveness or the remission of sins of all men. In Matthew 26 and in verse 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, note this, which is shed for many, for or in order to the remission of sins. He shed his blood for or in order to the remission of sins. It's the same phrase we have in Acts 2 and verse 38. Where Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For unto or in order to receive the remission of sins. Why did Jesus shed his blood? For in order to man to receive the remission of sins. He shed his blood that all men might be cleansed, purified by his blood. Even those who have never obeyed the gospel, the alien sinner. In 1 John 1 and in verse 7 again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. From all sin, cleanses Christian. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So the blood of Jesus Christ shed to bring about the forgiveness of all men's sins, whether it be the alien sinner or the child of God. The blood of Jesus has long been shed to do this very thing, to bring about the forgiveness of man's sins. Hebrews 2 and in verse 9, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone or for every man. Of course, the denominationalists teach that, well, he only died for a select few, those who were chosen. No, he died for every man. He experienced death for every man. He shed his blood in order that every man may have the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. Although Christ did that for all men, not all men are going to be saved. Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are only few who find it. Yes, Christ shed his blood for all men, the alien sinner as well as the child of God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. But not all men are going to be saved, because not all men are going to take advantage of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The ones who are saved are the ones who have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7 and verse 14. So if you have your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're among the saved. You've been cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But, as a child of God, when you sin, you might be like those in Corinth who need to be cleansed again. Repent of your sins. That's what needs to happen. For them, they also needed to come out from among them and be separate. That is, from among those who were participating in idolatrous practices. They needed to separate themselves from sin and have no fellowship with those who were engaging in sin. And so that's a part of making them one clean again in the eyes of God. Several things are said in the Scriptures to cleanse or purify us from our sins, other than just the blood of Jesus Christ. For example, in John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said to his apostles, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So here the word cleans or purifies one. So how is one purified or cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ when it says the word purifies or cleanses? Because it is through the Word that we learn that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sins. The Spirit-inspired Word teaches us what we must do, the conditions we must meet. And thus, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us of our sin is in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God. So the Word of God cleanses or purifies in connection with the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're also told in Acts 15 in verse 8 and following, so God who knows the heart acknowledged them in the context are the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and has made no distinction between us Jews and them Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. So one's heart, one's life, is purified by faith. Well, I thought the blood of Jesus Christ purified or cleansed one. I thought the Word of God purified or cleansed one. Here it is the faith that purifies or cleanses one. It is a faith that obeys, that purifies or cleanses. Where does that faith come from? That faith comes from the Word. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God that purifies or cleanses also produces faith. And that faith moves or motivates us then to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, to be purified in baptism. So our hearts are purified by faith, by an obedience of faith in regard to the Word of God. The Christian in sin, as well as the alien sinner, is said to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 9 again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is to cleanse us from all sin. But in order for the child of God to receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, he does not need to do as the alien sinner, go and submit to water baptism in order to receive the remission of sins. The Christian receives the remission of sins by his confession of that sin. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge the fact that we have sinned, He is faithful and just. Who is? God is faithful and just. He's dependable. He's reliable. We can count on Him to wash us of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need to go and be baptized again, but we do need to confess our sin. Now, there's something else connected with that, and that is repentance of our sins and prayer. Acts 8 in verse 22 to Simon the sorcerer, Peter said, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Some people confess their sins to God and expect God to forgive them of their sins, cleanse them in the blood of Jesus Christ by acknowledging their sin. But they'll not repent of those sins. What about the Corinthians we read about at the beginning? Did they need to come out from among those who were practicing idolatry? Did they need to separate themselves from those who were engaging in idolatrous practices? Absolutely. That's part of repentance. As a child of God, if you're in sin, just to acknowledge your sin, to confess your sin, is not enough. You've got to repent of that sin. You've got to separate yourself from that sin. If the Corinthians needed to separate themselves from all filthiness associated with idolatrous practices, when we confess our sins, we need to repent. We need to separate ourselves from the sin that we're engaging in. We need to quit it. It's not enough for the drunkard to say and to confess his drunkenness to God. He must quit being a drunk. It's not enough for a thief just to confess or acknowledge that he is a thief. He needs to quit being a thief. It's not enough for a gossiper to confess the fact that they're gossipers. They need to quit it. It's not enough for one to be covetous and to acknowledge that before God. They must quit being covetousness. Covetous, because it is an act or form of idolatry. And if the Corinthians needed to separate themselves from such, so might we in our repentance. So the question of the hour is, are you clean? Have you been purified? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you've never submitted in obedience in baptism, for in order to receive the remission of sins, you've not been cleansed, you've not been purified. If you've not been cleansed and not been purified, you have not been sanctified and cleansed through the washing of the water by the Word. That is, you're not a part of the church. You're not a part of the body of Christ. You're not children of God. Because in baptism, you become children of God. Galatians 3:26-27. For all sons are children of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you've not been cleansed, you've not been purified, you're not a part of the church. You're not a part of God's people. That means you need to do that this hour and don't put it off. If you're a child of God and you're in sin, you have sin in your life. You're polluted. You're contaminated. You're defiled. Do you see yourself as such? Many people, even children of God, do not see themselves as in a polluted, contaminated, and corrupted condition. And so they never ask for forgiveness of sins. They never seek the forgiveness of sins. But as a child of God, when you're in sin, be true to your self-image. If you see yourself in sin, do something about it. Amen. Confess that sin, repent of it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.